both are created equal. I'll give you an illustration of that, because when I used to teach school, at the beginning of the year, we always went over the rules. We always give the students, I gave the students a handbook and told them to read it, and the next day we would have a quiz over it. And in the handbook were a bunch of rules, and those rules generally came from three sources, actually maybe four. Number one, the laws of the state. There were certain things that were rules that we had to go by, and the students had to go by because the state had said, you have to do these things. Students have to do it, teachers have to do it, whatever. It was state law. And then some of the laws that were in the handbook, some of the rules that were in the handbook, were in there because the Board of Education for the county put them in. And so since the Board of Education was right underneath the state board, those were in the handbook, and we had to follow those. And then there were laws that the principal of the school had put in. When I was at Monrovia, the principal of the school hated gum. He hated having to go around and the waste of time of the custodian scraping gum off the floor and other places. So he just had a rule that nobody could chew gum. If you were caught with gum, you got to report. You had to write. 2,000-word report. We gave those out all the time because people just could not, stay away from their gum. But that was a rule. Wasn't practiced at other schools, but it was practiced at Monrovia. And generally, you cannot give punitive reports. That was against the board, but you can give what are called scholastic reports. So the reports that we gave always had to be on the subject and the topic we were teaching. Give a report, but you can give a report if it's on the topic that you're being taught, or that's being taught. And so that had been tried, as one would say, and tested, and it had held up. And so for all the time I was there, that was one thing we had to do because that was something he hated. But then there are rules that the teacher comes up with. Besides the principal of the school, the teacher can have classroom rules that are different from other teachers. Some teachers might allow certain things, other teachers wouldn't allow certain things. Some teachers would allow you to get up and throw things into the garbage can, others wouldn't let you get up unless you had permission. So those were classroom rules. If it was a teacher's rule like in my class, then I could also excuse the rules. But I can't excuse those that come from the principal or the board or the state. I said, if you have to follow them, then I have to follow them, and that's just the way it is. I will enforce them. I don't have to agree with them. If you like this rule, no, I don't like it at all. You know, if I were in charge, it wouldn't be a rule. But I'm an employee here, and I will enforce the rule because it was made by somebody who is over me. And since it was made by someone over me, then I will have to enforce it whether I agree with it or not. And so we understand that everybody had to follow, of course, rules that were higher. And it's the same thing with laws. And so as we look here, in Galatians 6 and verse 2, Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ. So, very clearly, Christ said things that were considered law. Things that were obligations that Christians were supposed to follow. And one of those that was paramount, Paul said, is that we share one another's burdens. Now, each of us has to, in that same chapter, we have to carry our own load. That's our responsibility. But when it comes to the things like overcoming the sin or getting forgiveness for the sins that we have committed, those are burdens that we can't carry. Somebody has to forgive us of those. So basically, this is another way of saying, if a brother sins against you and he comes to you, Jesus probably comes to you seven times and he's not seven times. Seven. And he comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you forgive him. And that way, you're carrying his burden. He needs forgiveness and you're giving the forgiveness. And that's just one of the ways that this law of Christ would be administered. So we bear one another's burdens. We carry our own responsibility. In John 14, verse 15, we just had this as part of our Bible reading, as part of our scripture reading this morning. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So have the law of Christ, and we have commandment. Now, Westcott says that this word "my" is emphatic. Now, he was one of the ones who came up with the Greek text that most people follow to translate the New Testament. It's in a book called Westcott and Port. That's the name of the two people who made one of the Greek texts. Actually, they use another one now that is compiled, but for a long, long time, of course, you have the Textus Receptus, which is what the King James was translated from. Then later on, a lot of translations that came along later came from Westcott and Horton. So he is a very good Greek scholar. And he says, this word, my, as it's used in this commandment, is an emphatic term. In other words, he's talking about those things that he particularly said. It's not talking about the whole Word of God. Some people will go to the person that says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That means every commandment that's in the Bible everywhere. No, it doesn't. He was talking about those things that he had said particularly. This was in the 14th chapter of John. If you know what's going on there, the disciples had gathered together. It was right before he was going to be crucified. This was kind of like his final address to the disciples. The things that he was telling them right before he knew he was going to be delivered to be sacrificed. And so we need to recognize there is something that is special, something that is peculiar about what Jesus said that is higher than some other statements. Not all laws are created equally. And so we can see this. Here are the three levels. This is kind of like the Constitution, the Great Commandments. This would be, as we would say, the Constitution of the Bible. It shows the order. Remember I said you've got the state rules, you've got the Board of Education rules, you've got the school rules, and then you've got classroom rules for a teacher in a class. Well, in Scripture, you've got three divisions of rules. Number one, over on the left side, found in Mark 12 and verse 28, also found back in Deuteronomy 6. Okay, that's where this actually comes from. It's called the Shema. The Shema that the Jews would recite. But it says here, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all, and by first he means the most important. The greatest is another way that could be translated. Which law is the greatest law? Which law is the most important? Which law outranks all the other laws? If you ever had a situation where two laws were opposed to each other, which one do you have to go with? Which law do you have overrides the other? And so he said, Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thine mind, and with all thine strength. This is the first commandment. There in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. That's the most thing. Love the Lord God. Even all the way back to, this is in the Torah, this is the part of the law of Moses, the most important law in the law of Moses. And it's still the most important law. Love the Lord your God. Do what God would do is another way of saying it. What would God do? What would God want you to do? Now we have a new second law, because the second law found there in verse 31 of Mark 12, at the time Jesus was preaching and teaching, and before he was about ready to depart, there in Mark 12 and verse 31 it said, and the second most important law is life, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is neither commandment greater than these. And so, your neighbor.
Now, at this time, of course, they would be considering their Jewish brethren
because they were in the land of promise and in Deuteronomy, and they were expected to love, of course, their brethren, the other Israelites. But even the stranger who passed through, he said, treat other people
as you would want to be treated, is another way of saying it.
Treat others, sometimes it's referred to as the golden rule. The golden rule. So treat other people. Now, there were other rules. In the Code of Hammurabi, I remember there was a rule that said, you know, don't harm another person. But none that said treat them as you would want to be treated. In other words, do good as well as evil. None of the other laws that, even though they were somewhat like this one, were actually going to this extent. But the law that Christ gave his disciples went even a step further. And that's the reason why I said we've got a new second now if you're a Christian. The law of Christ is different from the law of Moses. Jesus lived and taught under the law of Moses, but Jesus, before he departed, here in John the 13th chapter, we just looked at the 14th chapter, but it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now that's sacrificial love. That's going beyond doing what you would do for another, even beyond what you would want them to do for you. You do what Christ would want done for that person. You give up, we're going to talk a little bit more, you give up your rights and your liberties and your freedom and things that you have a legal right to do, so as not to put a hindrance in your brother's life. You go beyond. Love them as I. What did God give? What did Christ give up for us? That's what we should always think about. Before we think, well, why should I have to give up this right or that right or some other thing or give them again? He was on equality with God, but considered that not something to be grasped, that is to hang on to, but gave it up in order to come down to live a sinless life. In spite of all the temptations that would be thrown at him, he suffered on all points. The Hebrew writer said, like our was tempted, like as we are, but without sin. And then he crucified on the cross, as Josh talked about this morning. Something so horrible that they had to come up with a new word to describe it. That's what he gave up for us. And so we need to be willing to give up for others as well. This is, as one would say, the constitution of the Bible. This is what all the laws are judged by. Do they fall within these three? Because if they don't, then it's something completely different and definitely does not rank very high. These are the three highest ranking laws. Now, the laws are also divided into two parts under the Old Covenant. We have what's called the Law and the Prophets. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the Law or the Prophets. Notice we've got the two divisions there. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So there is something in the Law and the Prophets, and there, of course, were a lot of things in both, but part of these are going to be fulfilled. Actually, all of them would be fulfilled. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That is, he's going to do all of these works. one jot or one tittle. Well, that's the same as saying not one dot or one dash. You know, what's the difference between an L and an I? Well, basically, the I has a dot above it. What's the difference between a capital O and a capital Q? Well, the Q has a little dash at the bottom of it. And it is not even one of those small marks is going to pass away. In Hebrew, they had the same thing. They had jots and tittles that distinguished one letter from another. And it said these wouldn't pass. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments. Note, he recognizes rank among the commandments. And shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let's just go back for just a moment. To Matthew, the 5th chapter. And look at just a couple of examples of laws in the law of Moses and then what Jesus said. The difference between his law and the law of Moses. And so starting there in verse number 21, he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, this is in the law of Moses, you shall not commit murder. And whosoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Thou shalt not kill. Anybody remember that from the Ten Commandments? So you heard that. Been around a while. From ancient times. You shall not commit murder. That's what thou shalt not kill means. But notice what Jesus says in verse 22. But I say unto you, here's the law of Christ, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever, and that's the court of heaven, and shall, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, basically, you're less than other people. You're less than human. You know, we have a lot of that talk today in some places, that certain people, because of their ethnicity, are lower than other people. And God says, you'll be judged for that. You'll be judged for saying that anyone is less than the created child of the Creator that he is, with all of the rights that God wants them to have and all of the hopes and opportunities. So shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Is that a lower level or a higher level than the first law? Higher level, because now it goes to the heart. He says your practice of the law has to come from the heart. Your heart has to change. Don't hate your brother. If you don't hate your brother, you're going to kill him? Not very likely. If you don't hate him, you're not going to kill him. And when we go through each and every one of the laws that he talks about, whether it's the law of reconciliation, the law of adultery, the law of divorce, the law of oaths, the level that Christ gives us is higher than what the law of Moses taught, at least as the rabbis taught it. Actually, it was what should have been understood all along. But Jesus makes it clear that this is what God expected. The rabbis taught, the Pharisees' rabbis taught, what Jesus states first. And then Jesus says, but this is what I say to you. This is the level that you need to keep. That's the law peculiar to Christ. So are we free from the law? Well, not from the moral laws that would separate us from God or from one another. But what about the prophets? Prophets had a lot of other things that were obligations because of the covenant. Sacrificial laws, going to the temple, laws for the priests, laws for the different types of sacrifices were to be made. Laws for the sacrifices made for oaths. Laws about the Sabbath. Even though that was in the Ten Commandments, it's a special one because it relates directly to Christ. The only one that is not repeated again of the Ten in the New Testament, but it is because Christ said that He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We come together upon the Lord's Day. Do we keep the Sabbath? Well, yes and no. We don't keep the Jewish Sabbath. We don't practice what the prophet said because that was looking ahead. That was a law given till the end of the age, which means till the end of the Jewish period of time, until the last days came. But we have a fulfilled Sabbath. We come together on the Lord's Day to remember our Sabbath, the one who didn't just give us rest from the work that we practice every day to make money, but the one who gave us rest from the sins that we have committed before God. He has reconciled us with God. It's a greater Sabbath that we keep because we come together to recognize and to worship Christ. Well, let's look. What place did the law hold then? It says the Mosaic law was our tutor. Way Paul wrote, to help us recognize Christ. We can see Christ in the law of Moses. He kept the law of Moses. He kept it perfectly. It was one of the ways we would identify who the Messiah was, who the Christ was. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 through 23, it talks about being not under the law, but under the law of Christ, not under the law of Moses. Rather there, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, who had their share of problems, but there in verse 20 he says, and Paul is talking about how he behaved, he says, to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law. In other words, I kept the law of Moses. Did I have to? Was I obligated to keep it? Not in that sense. Now, I didn't have to keep circumcision. I didn't have to go to the temple. But he did when he was in Jerusalem. It says, not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law and without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. Are without law. For to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak, and I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means win a saved son. And I can do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And so he said, I'm not under any law, but the law of Christ, but I will form myself and keep those things that are not a violation of other people's sensitivities, so that I might be able to have what was called table fellowship and be able to teach them and bring them to Christ. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, another verse that kind of backs this up says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Even though we're not under it, it's profitable to help us understand doctrine. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, we practice the law out of love, and we practice it because it's the right thing to do. It gives us righteousness because our Savior practiced these things. That the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, complete, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. Not just works, but thoroughly furnished. It gives us everything we need to do to be able to do good things. To do the good that we're supposed to be doing in this world. Let's look at the heart of Paul. We just talked about being under the law of Christ. What would Paul give for the salvation of the Jews? Anybody remember? He wrote this in Romans. Romans was, of course, a great letter.
letter on the grace of God and how everybody stands condemned. First three chapters basically said everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody has an excuse. You ever heard somebody say, well, what about that person over in deepest darkness, whatever is sin, or the country here, there, and somewhere in the world? They never heard the gospel. Are they going to be condemned? They're without excuse. Just go back and read the first three chapters of Romans and you'll see. They should know. Everybody on earth should know there is a God. And that God has a will. He has revealed himself in creation itself. But that's what the first three chapters are doing. We're without excuse. And then he talked about, of course, how we are buried with him in baptism, how through Christ, through faith in him, that we have our hope. But here in the ninth chapter, that goes, of course, in chapter 6 of Romans, it says, in the first verse of chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Are there people that you love so much? Think of your family. Would you say, Lord, send me to hell, curse me for eternity, but save my family? Save all of them. I'll trade my salvation for the salvation of my family. And you know some of them are not going to make it if there's not a sacrifice made in their place. He can't do it. There's only one sacrifice that was worthy of saving another person, and that one's already been made, and we've remembered it here. But Paul said if it could be done, if it could be that I was a worthy sacrifice, I'd be willing to sacrifice my eternal damnation in hell to save the Jews. Now, he didn't say to save the world, but he's talking about his Jewish brethren, because he saw so many of them being lost because they were rejecting Christ. And he loved them. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, verse number 3, or my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites according to the flesh. We are the Israelites today. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom was concerning the flesh of Christ, as concerning the flesh of Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. That's how much Paul was willing to give. But he wasn't able. Not a lie. But that's why he sacrificed and was willing to go to prison. Sometimes we call it the gospel of love. The law of Christ, the law of love. Look at what in 1 John, what John says about this. Love is the motive for keeping Christ's law. And it has to be there. The love has to come first, or the keeping of the law doesn't mean a thing. That's the problem. The love has to come first. Think of it like a steam engine. The train doesn't move without the engine. Got to put the engine on the front. Without it, nothing moves. Without love, nothing is accomplished. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Notice, for this is the love of God.
toward God, you know, showing that we love God. How do we show it? By keeping His commandments. It comes from love. Because we love Him. Especially the things that Christ said. Now, there's one other area that causes problems. When I said there are laws that have rank. Among the Jews, they call this the Holocaust. The Holocaust. Halitic law. Notice what this is. I just pulled this from a Jewish site. And there it is at the bottom. But this is a statement of what it is. It says, the rabbis of the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Midrash recognize, and these are all the Midrash, Mishnah, and Talmud, with the oral traditions. Remember Jesus talked about the oral traditions? Somebody say, what was it? Back in Matthew 15, there in verses 7 through 9, he said, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, the precepts of men. The oral tradition. They have elevated their oral traditions not just to being equal to the laws that God gave, but above them. Let's read a little more and we'll talk a little bit about it. And they took pain as if recognized the changes that occurred and that they themselves were instituting them. They took pains to justify the legitimacy of rabbis in each generation applying the law in new ways to meet the demands of time. They pointed out that the Torah itself requires such judicial activity, a mandate which they interpreted broadly to include at times even outright revisions of the law. Each individual cannot be empowered to make changes in the law, for that would undermine its authority and cohesion. Because only the rabbinic leaders in the community, because of their knowledge of content aims and methods of halakha, are authorized by Jewish tradition. Again, where do they get this? It's from tradition itself. It's the way that they understood and interpreted, to make the necessary changes, although they must keep the customs and needs of the community in mind as they deliberate. We have talked about in the scriptures how eating meats given to idols. Christians could do it, the strong could do it, because they didn't recognize the idols as gods. The weak would be offended by that, might even be emboldened to violate their conscience. And so Paul says, in order not to violate anyone's conscience, if I'm around anyone whose conscience might be violated, I wouldn't eat meat. I wouldn't eat it. The Jews take care of it this way. When you came into a community or a town, there might be two or three Jewish temples there or synagogues, and you would go to one and you would ask the elders of the synagogue, what's your halakha on eating meat given to idols? And so one of them says, well, if it's clean meat, it's okay. You can't eat unclean meat, you can't eat pork or anything like that. But if it's clean, a clean animal, it's okay. Even though it came from a temple. You go to another synagogue and say, what's your halakha on eating meat given to idols? And they say, well, we don't. If you're a part of this synagogue, we don't eat meat at all that's been sacrificed tonight. You have to get your meat somewhere else if that's what they sell at a particular shop. We don't do it. Now, the word halakha comes from a word that means walk. It's how we walk. You ever heard that before? Which means it's our custom. It's our practice. It's the way we do things. It's just the way we do it. We came to a decision. somebody had to make a decision, and this is the decision that we made. People have asked us here, why don't you give out the trays for the contribution after the Lord's Supper? We used to do that. That was our practice. That was our custom. That was the way that we did it. But COVID came along. And we decided maybe we need to pass fewer things. The less we touch common things, the less we're going to spread germ. And so we set the basket in the back. Just have one back there. It's on the table. We still have contribution. If you think, oh, well, they don't take up contribution. No, there's a contribution. But if you want to give some contribution, you have to put it in the table at the back. Why? Because that's our practice now. That's our halakha. Does that mean that every congregation of God's people has to do that? Oh, you know what they do at Mary Street? They put the basket for the contribution in the back. You can put it in when you come. You can put your contribution in when you come in. You can put it in when you leave. That doesn't make any difference. You can still contribute to the work of the Lord here. Does that mean every congregation of God's people has to do that? They got to put up a table in the back? No. But we made that decision. The elders of the congregation said, well, we're going to have a contribution because the Lord commanded that. We can't change that. But when or how, yeah, that's within our purview. That's within our authority. And our halakha, our practice, our custom now is to put it in the basket that's in the back. That's halakhic law, as they would say. It's the weakest of all law. It's the weakest. And basically, it's just a habit. Another way of saying that's our habit. It's our practice. It's our custom. It doesn't come directly from a command. It's just the way we do it. It's just the way we walk. And there are a lot of things that some people think you have to do it the way we do it. You got to have 3 songs and a prayer. And then another song. If you don't do it that way, well, why do they think that? Because that's what they've always practiced. That's their halakha. What they do is the way they do it. Their walk. I can remember when the elders used to say, you can't wait on the Lord's table unless you're wearing. I want to guess. Tie. A tie. Why? Well, that was kind of custom. You know, show a little more respect if you're waiting on the table than if you're not. So you put a tie on, just show a little bit more respect. They have a reason. I'm saying there's a reason for doing it. It's just not a law for doing it. There's a difference between the reason. When students used to come into my classroom and they were tardy, I would say, why are you tardy? They could do one of 2 things. They could tell me why. In other words, well, you know, I was talking with someone, forgot the time, and came in late. I said, 3 points off your participation here. Well, they could say, I went to the bathroom and then came to class. I'd say, did you have permission from the teacher in the class before? No. Well, did you come and ask me before you went so that I would know and you wouldn't come to class without an excuse? No, 3 points off your participation here. I said, everybody always had a reason. For everything they did, they had a reason. But they didn't have an excuse. An excuse means you had authority from someone to do it. It came from someone higher than you. If you had asked the teacher before and they had signed a note, even though you were late to my class, I would accept that. Because it came from the teacher. If a custodian asked you to help them clean a bathroom, I would accept that. Their school employee. They asked you to help pick up paper outside. I would accept that. If a coach called you and said, you need to come to my office, and they signed a little note, said, I need to see this player because something had changed. I
about the ballgame this evening.
I'll accept that. You see, not every reason is an excuse. But we always have reasons.
People think every one of their reasons is an excuse, but then you stop.
I was always trying to get them to understand that an excuse comes from an authority greater than yourself, generally. An excuse, unless you are the authority. And so it is with policy. There are people who are in authority, and they determine what the practice is. Whoever directs our psalm service has the authority, because it's been granted by the elders. They direct the service. They can determine how many songs we're going to sing, when we're going to sing them, when the prayer is given. When we go downstairs, we always ask whoever's directing the psalm service, what's the order? See, we don't have a set pattern. Our practice is to let the one who is in charge of the psalm service and praise to do that. Does that mean every congregation of God's people has to do it that way? No. Some of them have a set number of psalms. They do. When I was growing up, when I went to church at McHenry, the little congregation that was there where my grandmother lived, they had the Lord's Supper, and on the table they always had the bread. They always had it in the middle, but it went first. So we're messed up here. I'll get out and make the bread in the middle of the house. Yes, it is. The bread would be in the middle, and the loaves would not be broken. Whoever made them, you know, they looked like tortillas, kind of. But they would all be in the top tray. Anybody remember this? And it would be covered with a little, like, cloth napkin would be over it. It didn't have the little tops like we have here. And they would uncover it, and they would say, well, this represents, you know, the covering over Christ. And then they would, whoever was serving would take the bread, they would give thanks, and then what would they do? They would break it. And put it in each of the trays. They would break it in half. They would break it in a fourth. And put it in those trays. You know why we did it that way? We had a cloth over it to keep flies off of it. But because back then we didn't have air conditioning and the windows were up at the same time. So that's why we had to practice. A lot of people did. Why did you have it? Well, we came up with other reasons. But that's mainly the reason. Why did we do it that way? Because that's the way we did it. We did it that way because that's the way we did it. That was our custom. That was our halakha. Does that mean every congregation has to do it that way? But we have reasons for doing it that way. We have reasons. And even so today, but what's the big problem with halakha? What's the big problem with doing this? Whenever we elevate that and say everybody has to do it, do you see the problem, what Jesus was talking about there in Matthew 15? When he says you're teaching this halakha, this practice, this custom, this habit, as if it's law. Not only that, but you're putting it above law. The law of the Sabbath had so many halakha associated with it that if you were at home and you were practicing, of course, it was on the Sabbath, and a poor Jew starving to death came and knocked on your door and said, could you spare a piece of bread? Could you give me just anything to eat? You would go get a piece of bread and you would walk to your door and you would hold it and you would have to come and get it. Because if you reached your hand with that bread outside your door, you would be working. Once that hand went outside the door, you're working and you violated the Sabbath. And you sinned. Friends, we've got a little of that going on. We've got to be careful. We need to know why we do things. We need to recognize what is our practice, what is our way, not elevate our practice, our habits, our holocausts to the elevation of law. So that's my lesson on that. Maybe you've learned something, maybe not. The one thing that you do need to understand, that whatever the law system is that we're doing, we violate it. We violate it. We're not good at keeping anybody's law, any kind of law. We violate it, fall short of the law, and what does that cause when we fall short of the law? One reason why we need law, it tells us what sin is. The law tells us what sin is, and we fall short of it. And we stand condemned. There's only one way to remove that condemnation, and that is by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. If you know that you stand condemned before God because you haven't kept God's law, you haven't loved as you should, you haven't loved as you should show love to God, you haven't shown love to your fellow man, you haven't shown love to Christ or to others as he did, you haven't kept his command, then you need to come. If you're outside of Christ, you need to put him on, and then you'll become part of the Israel of God. You'll be grafted into that nation of promise. And you'll have a hope of eternity with him because the blood will wash you of all those sins. If you're in need of this invitation, please, won't you come now for a stand?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are Jesus, greatest, highest, I will bow to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. Hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus.